Please be seated. Before I read the text, which is going to be from the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, but before we get there, I've got a little something I need to tell you about the community of Easton, California. Now, I've had people tell me that I talk about Easton too much. And that, but the thing is, if you didn't hear it from me, you wouldn't know. So, and how deprived you would be. I'm thinking about the little town of Easton where I grew up. It's in the San Joaquin Valley, just south of Fresno, about 1,000 people. Jack mentioned to you a minute ago that we're going to be doing Summer in the Psalms. I'm going to be preaching through what are called the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 through 134. They are traditionally believed to be the psalms that pilgrims would sing as they were making their way up the road to Jerusalem. Thus, the Psalms of Ascent, because you go up, you go uphill from any direction to get to Jerusalem. And so we're going to be taking them one by one. The series will begin next Sunday and will conclude on September the 9th with a big celebration when we arrive. Along with each one of the Psalms, we are going to be, Jeff is going to be helping us, where'd he go? Oh, there he is right there. Jeff is going to be helping us to sing the psalm that we're going to be looking at that Sunday. The singing of the psalms is an old, old tradition with Presbyterians, which brings me back to the little town of Easton. In 1882, there was a thriving Presbyterian church in Salinas, California. And they were part of a denomination called the United Presbyterian Church in North America. And they had a vision for planting new churches, and they were planting new churches all over the West. And they got word in Salinas that a new community had sprung up in the middle of the San Joaquin Valley called Easton. Five families sold their farms in Salinas. They answered God's call. Five families sold their farms, loaded all their belongings onto horse-drawn wagons, made their way overland, there were no roads, to Easton, where they bought farms and established the Easton United Presbyterian Church. This is one of my most precious possessions. On the front it says the Psalter. This was on one of those wagons that made its way over from Salinas to Easton. And if I open it up, it says, United Presbyterian Library, Salinas City, California, handle with care. I guess so. The Psalter, the Scottish version of the Psalms revised. The new versions adopted, United Presbyterian Church of North America, with the music. And that's all they sang was the Psalms. We might even try to dig one out of here, Jeff, to see if we can find one that's singable for this summer. But anyway, we are going to be joining in that old tradition this summer as we sing a psalm each Sunday. You may look, but don't touch. Yes, I was. I was quite small. Yeah. And I kept saying, are we there yet? There's one in every crowd. Yeah. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. Hear now the word of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the water and cleanse. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the light and illumine. Amen. What is it that makes Jesus so unique? What is it that makes Jesus, 2,000 years after he walked this earth with us, what makes him so winsome and appealing? And obviously it's lots of things, but I want to propose today that primarily it's his relationship with his Father, his intimacy with his Father. That Jesus very apparently, when you read the Gospels, Jesus very apparently doesn't just know about God. He knows God. He's on intimate terms with his Father. And that's winsome because he's not exclusive about that. He invites us in to that relationship. Although the doctrine of the Trinity is often presented as kind of dry and abstract. I want to tell you this morning that it's really very intimate and profound. Because the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that calls us to God. And what the Holy Spirit does is supernaturally, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. We are united to Jesus. It's called the believer's union with Christ. And because the Holy Spirit has united us to Jesus, his relationship with the Father becomes our relationship with the Father. And we can call God Father, or even as Jesus did, Abba. It's the Aramaic equivalent of Papa or Dad. And this really is what our text from the book of Romans is all about. And I want to look today at three truths in this passage. When the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus, we have a new identity. We have a new experience of God. And we have a new hope. First of all, we have a new identity. Look at verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you surrender your life to him, you have a brand new identity. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. I really believe that a lot of the turmoil that our society is going through right now is because people, and particularly young people, have no idea who they are. They don't know that they're created by God in the image of God. They don't know that if they only place their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be a child of God. So praise God, one of the most precious gifts you have, Christian, is to know who you are. There's no ambiguity about your identity. You are a child of God. You've been engrafted by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the believer's union with Christ. And by the way, this implies that not everybody is a child of God. And you'll often hear that kind of sloppy agape universalism. I hate to break the news to you. Not every person on the planet is a child of God. Now, there is a general sense, and Paul talks about this in his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17. He favorably quotes a Greek pagan poet with these words, "We are all his offspring." And Paul's talking there about our common humanity, that we're all created in the image of God. But in this sense that Romans is talking about, we cry out, "Abba, Father." That status belongs to believers who have been grafted into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Child of God in this sense is not something that you're born, it's something that you become by God's grace. Remember what John's Gospel says in the first chapter of John's Gospel. It says, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Anne Graham Lotz is Billy Graham's daughter, and she tells a story that really helps me to wrap my head around this. Billy Graham, of course, died just a few months ago and is with the Lord. Famous evangelist, he preached to millions all over the world. He lived on a mountaintop in North Carolina, and because the family needed some privacy on that mountaintop, it was fenced, the property was fenced and gated. His daughter Anne said people would come to visit him at his home. They would drive up that long driveway to the gate, and there was an intercom, and they would press the button. "Billy Graham, let us in. We've read your books. We've seen you on TV. We've written to you. And now we want to come to your house." But Billy had to have some privacy. So her parable, and she, this is a parable, by the way. In her parable, she said, Billy responded through the intercom, "Depart from me. I don't know you. You're not a member of my family, and you've not made any arrangements to come." But Anne said she would drive up that driveway, and she would get to the gate, and she would press the button on the intercom and say, "Daddy, this is Anne. I've come home." And the gate would swing wide, and she would go in, and her father would embrace her because he is her dad. Her identity changes everything. Christian, your identity changes everything in your life, and primarily your relationship, your access with your Father. His Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are the children of God, and we cry out, "Abba, Papa, Dad." It's an invitation into an intimate relationship of love and trust. You have a new identity. You're a child of God. Well, second, because of this new identity, we have a new experience of God. Our hearts cry out, "Abba, Father." It's not an abstract concept. Well, let me read it to you again, verse 15. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Many people are simply apathetic toward God, which is the most dangerous spiritual condition of all. Some people approach God with fear and dread. And if they're a Christian, they're mistaken in that. but that's better than indifference. Okay? Paul here is comparing two ways of approaching God. One is out of fear and dread and inadequacy. And I want to ask you, have you ever felt insecure in a relationship? Like you didn't know when the rug was going to be pulled out from under you. That's an awful place to be. But Paul says, we are children of the most wonderful Father in the universe. No dread, no fear, no inadequacy, only love and grace and welcome and joy. Now, how do you get this experience? Well, you ask for it. It's really simple. Ask for it. Now, I want to be really careful here because different people have different experiences. I'm not saying you're going to see fireworks and you're going to hear the angels sing and you're going to dance and shout. And by the way, if you do, I'm going to wonder if you're really a Presbyterian. But there's an assurance. There's an assurance of the heart that God promises. His Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. Experience it right now. Open your heart. God's Spirit will bear witness in your spirit that you are a child of God. Ask. Okay. Sometimes it's like Christians, we're living in poverty and we sit on a gold mine. Okay, I want you to sing along with me. Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting up some food, and up from the ground come a bubbling crude oil, that is. Black gold, Texas tea. Far enough, okay? Did Jeb get rich, or was he rich all along and didn't know it? He was sitting on a fortune. You, Christian, are sitting on the inheritance of the universe. Your Father is the eternal God of all creation, and you are His heir. Ask. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and it will be, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Some Christians live in spiritual poverty. Don't live there. Ask for that assurance. So we have a new identity. We have a new experience through that identity. And third, we have a new hope. Paul says in verse 17, if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. Paul's giving us a glimpse here of our future. But I believe, and it would be easy to jump to the conclusion, he's talking about heaven. When he says we are heirs. Okay? And that's certainly part of it. Heaven is part of it. But I think Paul is talking about much more. The inheritance, brothers and sisters, is God Himself. Knowing Him. Experiencing Him. Being in His presence. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. Heaven is only heaven because we will know face to face. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now we see as if in a mirror dimly. We can glimpse God, but we don't have eyes to see. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then one day, face to face. Now I know in part, but one day I shall know Him fully, even as I have been known fully. Heaven will be heaven because we will know God face to face. That's our inheritance. Remember the story that Jesus told about the prodigal. He took his inheritance and he went off to the far country and squandered it, threw it away. But when he came to his senses, he decided to go home. And he had a little speech and he memorized it. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your child. Take me back as a hired servant." Remember, the father saw him coming at a great distance and ran to him and threw his arms around him. Wouldn't even let him get through the speech. Said to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. This my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found." Now, the robe and the ring are not just early Christmas presents. The best robe in the house would be the father's robe. Put it on him. The ring would be the family signet ring. You're in this family. The gift is the father himself. Knowing him, living in his house, fellowshipping with him. This text ends with a note of realism. Provided, it says, Paul says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Bible is so refreshingly honest. It's the most honest book ever written. It never sugarcoats life. Suffering will come into every life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, and boy, was he right. Christians are not immune to suffering, but we can have a poise and a hope that carries us through. You have a new identity. You're a child of God. You have a new experience of God because of that identity. And you have a hope. You're an heir, a promise that the world can never take away. Let's bow together in prayer. God, we thank you that in your great mercy you reached out to us to call us to yourself and through Christ to adopt us as your children. You've made us heirs with Christ so that everything that belongs to the Son belongs to us, his extended family. Lord, refresh us in this hope. May we walk in this world and may we live as the children of God, carrying ourselves, knowing who we are and knowing whom we serve. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.